for you. Again, we want to hear from you, Father. We want to hear you speak to our hearts. We want the Holy Spirit to communicate with us. And so we call on you this morning. We pray for cleansing and washing of our attitudes, or maybe there's something we're hanging on to. Help us let go this morning, Lord. Help us to reach towards you and just embrace your love and your mercy into our hearts. Help us to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Empower us, fill us, and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a small recap. Again, in chapter 1, we saw Daniel, who purposed in his heart, once he was taken captive to Babylon, he had purposed in his heart that he would live for God, and of course he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the wine. And again, I'm amazed that he's, you know, somewhere around 15 years old, and he already had a decision made within his heart that he was going to follow God. That just amazes me. I would love to see his parents' manual on training a child and the way they should go, because it would be a top seller today, wouldn't it? Yes. I mean, you got 80% of the kids leaving God. I mean, that would be a great book to have. And here's Daniel just all through his life. In chapter 2, we saw Daniel interpret Neb. Now, for those of you who don't know Neb, that's Nebuchadnezzar. We gave him the name of Neb. First dream, but only after going into prayer. Remember, he was called and he said, you know what, guys, let's get together and let's pray. Because Daniel knew it wasn't in him to do it. He knew he had to seek God in order to get this information. And of course, that's what he does. And I think chapter 2 reminds us that, you know what, we need to know who we are. But we also need to know who's in control. And Daniel tapped right into that. He tapped right into God and was given the answer in order to share with Neb what was going on. And then in chapter 3, we saw Nebuchadnezzar make this image of gold, 90 feet tall, 10 feet wide, basically 9 feet wide on a pedestal, and thinking that it was all him. He forgot about the silver and the bronze and the iron and the clay, but he went straight to the gold and you know, kind of defiling God, saying, you know what, I'm going to make my kingdom and it'll last forever. No one's going to bring it down. And then in chapter 4, we saw Neb's second dream of a tall tree. And Daniel told him, you are this tall tree, but you will also be humbled. And of course, he went to live as an oxen for 7 years. And he was humbled and he turned. And we saw, as I said last week, what I call being dethroned. 3 times throughout those chapters, Nebuchadnezzar would come back and acknowledge who God was. And this last time, I believe he basically gave his heart to the Lord. And then we don't hear about him no more. And now we come into chapter 4, we come into Belshazzar. Now, something you need to know, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, about 23 years have already passed. So we take a big jump. So you can't just think, well, we're just going into the next verse. Doesn't work that way. In fact, chapter 7 and 8 had taken place in between chapter 4 and 5. So we have chronologically, when you read it, well, you'll see next week when we get into chapter 6, it kind of explains them. Then 7 kind of takes us back to before this, or during this time of Belshazzar, and we're going to read some of that stuff. So Daniel's, it's an interesting book, to say the least, especially when we study it. And so we will grow with all this. Now, in the 23 years in between, there's a lot of different people who ruled. And I'm not going to bore you and make you laugh by the way I pronounce all these names. But there's a lot of guys in here. We'll just call them Pancho and Jose and whatever. There's a lot of guys in here that ruled for 2 years, a couple of months. One guy was kind of nutty and he didn't rule very long at all. And the main character, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled for 43 years. And then we have Belshazzar, which we're going to read about right now, and then his father, Nabonidus, I think is his name pronounced, and he ruled for 17 years. So when you get it all done, we're close to 70 years. So I want you to think of Daniel not as a kid of 15, but he's close to 70, 80 years old himself. He's becoming an old man. So in verse 1 it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for a thousand of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. So he puts on a big party for all his leaders and those within the kingdom. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. What's happening here? Well, first he throws a party, and they're drinking the wine. Now, Belshazzar has a great idea and says, you know what, let's grab the gold vessels and the silver vessels and all these cups that are out there, and let's drink out of these things. These things that my father... Now, father isn't really his father. There are very limited of people who believe he's talking about his actual father. Most believe he's talking about his grandfather. And so it's his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, again, who went and invaded Egypt, came through, hit Jerusalem, and took some captive and took all the stuff out of the temple and brought it back up to Babylon. But he has this idea of, let's take this. And it's funny because nowhere in these scriptures do we ever see them using these vessels. Now, these are vessels of the temple. These are vessels that belong to God. And he's going to use them for just a party. And this is where the mistake takes place. And so he's having his lord, the kings, and his wives, and his concubine. Concubines were basically women for sexual pleasure that were there also. And so they're all drinking. They're all not fearing God or anything. It says, then they drank wine, and get this, verse 4, and praised the God of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So as they're drinking in these vessels, of course they're getting high, and they're worshiping the cups. They're worshiping the gold and the silver and the bronze and the wood and the iron, and their focus is upon all these, you know, mini gods, you might call them. And they of course they're Babylonians, so they don't really worship God. And somewhere between Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and Belshazzar in line here of 23 years, this whole relationship of God had disappeared. There was no reverence. Now, Nebuchadnezzar learned a hard lesson after 7 years, right? He was humbled. But somewhere in between, either he stopped telling his grandkids and kids about God, or somewhere the ball got dropped. Either way, God is no longer number one. The gods of the society began to come in again. Isn't that like us today? I mean, we started off as a Christian nation and God was number one, and it's all on all our statues, and everywhere you can look in this country, you can just about see God everywhere. And yet, what are we doing today? We're tearing it all down. We're getting rid of all everything that represents God. And what are we doing? We start worshiping the pagan gods of the world and the nations. And then we wonder, why are we going through this? I personally believe this is part of the spanking for turning against God. The United States is being spanked, and it's going to get worse. It's unfortunate, but it will get worse. But what do we look to? We continue to look to God, amen? So I don't want to look at all the circumstances. I think we need to look at the circumstances from time to time. We need to see what's going on in our world. But guys, keep our eyes focused on God, because his plan is being carried out nonetheless, and we'll see that as we read some of this. So their eyes are taken off. They are looking at themselves, and they're partying, and they got their pride going on. All this drinking, most likely a whole bunch of sexual activity is taking place, and they forget. Proverbs 31:4 says this: it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. leaders are not to be getting high. Leaders are not supposed to be getting intoxicated and becoming weak. Why? Because when you drink, you slow down. And you don't think as clearly as you did when you were sober. Drinking can cause a lot of problems. Now, most of you guys know I am totally anti-drinking, period. You don't have to agree with me. You can go drink and do whatever you want because you are actually accountable to God and not me. But I am very boisterous when it comes to that. I came from that. I saw a lot of ugliness in that. I can't for the life of me think of one good reason to have a drink. Not one. Not with all the damage I've seen. Not with all the drunk drivings I've seen. Not with all the beatings I've seen. The physical abuse that I've seen. Child abuse that I've seen. I cannot think of one good reason why a person would want to drink. I don't care about the excuse that it makes me relax after work. Hey, go jump in the pool, man. Or get a spa. There's other ways to relax, but that's my personal opinion. You can take it as you will, but here's the problem. When you do, and that's not everyone, when leaders do, they weaken themselves. And this is what Belshazzar has been doing because he's been drinking, and he'll find out later that he's going to be humbled because of his drinking. And this is true of our world. People find out later that they get humbled because the decisions they make today, the consequence might come later. And I think the Lord has been telling us that for years. What we do today, the Bible calls you sow, and then you're going to reap. And sowing doesn't go in today and come back out today. Sowing goes in today, and the normal seed takes 90 days before it produces the crop and it's ready to partake of it. So all you guys that are planting gardens today, how long ago did you plant them? Last month, right? And now they're about this big maybe. The little chilies are this big, and you might see the little tomatoes, and you might see the carrot top, but they're not ready to eat. Till when? Another 30 days maybe from now. Then they're going to harvest. Then they're going to be ready. It's the same way with what we do in our lives. What we sow today, we're going to harvest later. This is why people think they're getting away with stuff. Because nothing's happened. Give it time. My suggestion is plant a lot of good stuff so that later the good stuff will reap. If you plant a lot of bad stuff, you're going to reap bad stuff. It's all there is to it. It's the way the law is set up. So here's Neb. He's started some things he shouldn't have. The problem is God wasn't as concerned with the drinking or his wives or even the concubines. What upset God was that the things that belong to God are now being used or misused. And I don't want you to forget that. The things that belong to God are now being misused. Because that is an important fact here. Of what's coming down. And in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite of the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So all of a sudden, bam, you know, if I could hide my fingers, there's this hand, and it begins to write. And Nebuchadnezzar sees this, and of course, all his guests that are there see this. We're told that in verse 6, then the king's countenance changed. So from drinking, and you know, most people that drink, they get this, you know, they're happy. I wasn't that type of guy. I got violent. But most people, I remember, they're all, hey, what's up, man? They're your best friend. They love you. Everything's going great till they had too much. And then the brawls come out and the ugliness begins to happen. It says the king's countenance, and the word countenance means the brightness of who he was changed. Not just that, it says, and his thoughts troubled him. His thoughts inside, things that were going on in his brain. All of a sudden, his thinking began to get messed with. So that, now get this, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees were knocking. I mean, his brain got so messed up, his whole muscle thing changed, and he started knocking. Don Knotts, you know, got all scared. The dude just freaked out. And this, you know, king, and by the way, I forgot to mention, he's co-regent with his father. They're sharing the kingdom. His father's actually gone in Arabia somewhere for about 8 years already, and he's sort of number two man. But he becomes fearful. He sees this writing. It scared him. Now, unfortunately, because we live in a modern age of technology, and we've seen all the movies with all the great stuff, it's hard to visualize this as scary anymore. Now, a lot of you guys are my age. Remember when the first, thing that popped out, the old ghost that would come out in white? It was kind of weird, wasn't it? I mean, today it's so silly. But 35 years ago, a lot of us were like, ooh, Today we would just totally laugh. It'd be like watching Ghostbusters today. It just wouldn't make any sense. The technology is so much sharper, so much real. Well, you got to remember back here, they didn't have any of that. This is real for them. They see a handwriting, his face changes, his brain goes into overload or underload, and then his body just starts to give out and he starts knocking. He loses his strength, basically. He loses his strength and his muscles. Verse 7, and the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the smoothsayers. These are all basically people that study the stars in the sky and know about things of that culture. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. So he calls these guys, wants to know an answer of what does this mean? Some believe it was actually in Arabic, missing the vowels. It was hard to understand. Others don't know if it was written in some other language. What they do know is no one could read it. And Belshazzar, he bribes them basically by saying, I'll make you the third ruler. Well, third makes sense because if him and his father are sharing the reign, then the next position would be the third ruler. So he's really saying, I'm putting you right under me. Any one of you, you can tell me what this says. I'm giving you the gold and the robe, purple robe, and I'm giving you the third position, highest position in all the kingdom. If you could just tell me what this is saying. He wanted to know really bad. But they couldn't tell him. They were unable to read it. They were unable to bring its interpretation. And I wonder, is it possible God didn't want them to interpret it, that he wanted Daniel to be brought forth? I believe God uses certain people for certain things. And I think God possibly made this hard for all these guys to pick up and understand this, whether vowels were there or not, because God had a plan for Daniel still. He wasn't done with Daniel. Now, Daniel's an older man at this time, but still, no one could read it. Which is interesting because when you read 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's almost like these guys here, isn't it? They're the natural, they're the Babylonian, Chaldean people. and they're looking at a spiritual writing that God wrote, and they could not understand. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. That's like, how many people do you remember yourself? The first time you picked up a Bible, what did you say? I can't understand this. Right? Isn't that the first thing we say? I remember, you know, family members saying, well, I picked this up, but I don't know what it says. We can't. Until you're born again, you'll never understand the things of God. It's foolishness to the natural man. This is the same thing that's going on here. Here are these guys, astrologers and all these people. They can't understand why it's spiritual truths. God is writing. And only the spiritual man is given the ability to understand the things of the Spirit. That's why we're born again. We understand things that others don't understand. We see what others can't see. Right? We were blind and we were lost, but now we're not. Now we see clearly. We see evil. We see darkness. We see truth. And the things of God make sense to us. Why? Because we're born again. The light has been, you know, brought into us. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So the people that were there, they're all like, whoa, man, what is going on here? The queen, now the queen here is believed to be either his mother or his grandmother. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Now, she wasn't there. We read earlier in verse 1 that the kings and the lords were there, and their wives were there, and their concubines were there. Now, this woman was not there, who they call the queen. So it could have been his mother or possibly even his grandmother, Nebuchadnezzar's actual wife. Because of the words of the kings and his lord came to the banquet hall, the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Take it easy, Belshazzar. Just calm down a little bit here, and don't be bothered by all this. So she's trying to bring some calmness into the situation, and she tells him not to worry. Now notice her testimony about Daniel. So we know she knows who Daniel is. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Now, I had to stop there. Here comes this older woman, I believe an older woman, and she tells basically either her son or her grandson, take it easy. There's a guy in your kingdom. Now, these guys can't tell you, but there is a guy in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of God. Now, you know, when I read that the other day, I thought, that is an awesome testimony of the world giving to a believer. To have someone say, you know what, that person knows Jesus. And they're not saying it because you've talked a little bit of Jesus. I mean, they've witnessed God working in your life. Because remember, they saw Daniel working with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, for 7 years, Daniel ministered to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just say, you're going out there. He helped him while he was out there. Daniel is what we call a true servant, one who does work. Now, you know, there are a lot of Christians, and unfortunately, a lot of them like to talk, but seldom do. And the difference between a Christian who sold out to God and a Christian who just claims to be a Christian is one talks, the other does. There are many people who like to talk about what the Bible says, but when the need arises to do something, they're seldom there to help pitch in and do that. Daniel wasn't that kind of a, what we call a Christian. Daniel was the kind, if he saw a need, he would help. He would lend a helping hand. He would do whatever it took that he was able to do to pitch in. Now, I've watched that in this body for the 15 years we've been here. I've seen us move 10 or 15 people from one house to another. People from the body and total strangers. I've watched it here. I've watched repairs take place. I've watched all sorts of stuff. I've seen mission teams go here and there. I've watched God do with a lot of people in this body, the doers, what I call the doers of the body. I love doers of the body. Because they're just not throwing me a scripture about, well, if you have the gift of hospitality, or I used to always hear, well, you know, the Lord gave me this house and it's open for the Lord. But never once did they have a party, a barbecue, or anyone ever welcome to that house. And I think, and you say that's God's house? No, I've seen people throw a barbecue and say, let's invite whoever and bring in whoever, and they're doing what God said to do. Hang out with the sinners. Bring them in. Spend some time with them. That's who Daniel is. And so her testimony, there's a man in your kingdom in whom the Spirit of the Holy God is with him. Now, I would love that to be my testimony. I would love to find out that people are saying, there's a guy and the Spirit of God is in that guy. And not because I'm talking about it, because they've seen the action. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we need to be. Spirit-filled doers. Like James says, be the doer of the word, not just a hearer. Do it. Speak it and live it. And then she says, and in the days of your father, or you could put grandfather. And remember the Hebrew, which this is not Hebrew, it's actually Aramaic. They have the same type of language. There is no word for grandfather. It's the same. It's father. It says, in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. Now remember, she is a Babylonian, so she still has Babylonian thinking. Like the wisdom of the gods were found in him, and King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your grandfather, your father the king, made him chief of the musicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and smoothsayers. He was the top guy. Hey, your grandfather made him top man. He was number two in the whole kingdom. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Now, she explains who Daniel is. By calling him Daniel, she knows something of his past, right? Because he was changed to Belshazzar real early on. From the very beginning, when they started brainwashing him with all the Babylonian indoctrination, remember? Changed all their names, took away the God, the Yahs out of their name. Daniel, Sadrash, Meshach, no, Daniel, I've already got. Whatever. He took their names away, which had all the God in it, and gave them the Babylonian gods. But this queen knew his name was Daniel, knew where he came from. She had understanding about him. She knew his calling, what he did. Here, she gives him a report of who he is, a testimony of his qualifications and what he used to do, and she's still believing he can still do it, even though he's old. So see, God's not done with him yet. And if you think God's done with you, you just might be mistaken. You might be resting like Daniel when you're old. We're supposed to rest when we're older, but it doesn't always mean God is done with you. He might just be waiting for something specific to take place. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah? Now the queen never told Daniel this. How did he know, Belshazzar know this? She never mentioned that he was a captive from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he offers Daniel the exact same thing he had offered his magistrates and counselors. Daniel, I can prosper you. I can make you the third most powerful man in all the kingdom. You'll be right below me. Now, personally, that is a tempting offer. How many of you would honestly say that's worth considering to be elevated to number three man? If you can just give me this interpretation. But notice Daniel. When Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself." Now I want you to think, you can interpret that dream, and you've just been offered to be elevated, and you know you can do it, and you know you can get the robe, and you know you can get the gold chain, and you know you can get a huge promotion. Would you or would you not take it? Anyone who likes to climb the ladder would take it. That's all there is to it. But Daniel said, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your reward to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him its the interpretation." What is Daniel saying? Hey, you can keep your money because I don't need it. And I don't think he's being prideful here. I think Daniel had a calling on his life, and he was not going to use it for profit of any sort. I believe he was a man of integrity and honestly knew what he was there to do, and that was to serve God. That was his calling. And he didn't want the money. He didn't want to be bought. He didn't want it to even appear that he was bought. So he says, you know what? Keep your money and give it to someone else, and I still am going to interpret that dream for you. Why? Because that's his calling. That's what he was called to do. And we all have to decide what is our calling, what God has revealed to us, and we really shouldn't use the gifts God given us for profit. It should be because God has given us a gift and we are called to use it, because we're all members of a body, remember? We all have a different function. We all do different parts of the body, but we work together for the glory of God in the body. And so we're supposed to use those gifts. So Daniel says, you keep it. I I'm not looking to be the third ruler. I don't desire that. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Now this is interesting because, see, the king asked him, hey, this is what I'll give you. You can tell me the interpretation. And Daniel said, I'll tell you the interpretation. But he doesn't tell him. What he does now, he's going to give him a history lesson first about King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, verse 19, and because, go to 18 again, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. First thing he says, king, I want you to know one thing. God gave your grandfather this kingdom. Now, the people might have voted this guy in, but God placed them there. Does that sound familiar today? Well, we can vote in who we want, but if God wants somebody there for a specific reason, God's going to put that person there. You know, it made me think about all the conspiracy theories of, you know, they cheated, they lied, the ballots were switched. You know what? God wanted who he wants on the throne because God has a plan. Back to chapter 2, God is in charge and knows what he's doing, amen? So what are we freaking out about? We really shouldn't. We just need to know the stories and understand how God works. Once we do, we can rest in what God is doing and trust him. And so Daniel shares about Nebuchadnezzar, but the first thing he says, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. God did this. First thing you need to know, God did this. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. This guy, he's saying, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. He ruled the kingdoms. Put people to death, or he kept them alive. He was the guy in charge. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Who is they? You remember who the they are? The watchers, remember? The angel, the angelic beings that were watching. We talked about that last week. They, he says, took his glory from him, and that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men and appointed over it whomever he chooses. So he's giving him the story of his grandfather and how he was prideful and he was not humble, and how what God did to humble him. Then verse 22 is interesting because he says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Hey, you knew all about everything I'm telling you about your grandfather. Now, it is believed Belshazzar, when Nebuchadnezzar was still ruling, was in his teens. He was in his teens, so he knew his grandfather. And he definitely knew the stories about his grandfather. So there's a lot he was responsible for. And Daniel just reminds him, you as his son, you have not humbled yourself in your heart. You're still prideful. Even though you knew all this, you still have pride. In other words, you're nothing like your father. You're proud and you're not humbled. You knew all that was going on that was wrong, and you still didn't change one thing. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heavens. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. And God, who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Notice these personal pronouns, you and yours. There are 20, I think I counted 23 of them in this paragraph. You, yours, you, your. This is all about you. This is what you wanted. This is what you did. And you brought out these vessels of God, and you dishonored them. And you cared more about these, what you thought were gods of gold. The truth is, he says, they can't speak or hear or know anything. And that's always true about false gods. They can't do anything. They have no ability whatsoever. They're tangible. It's made out of a substance. Where God is not tangible like that. God is spirit. You cannot contain God. You cannot pack them into a box and put them anywhere. The best that we can do is what God did himself. He made a temple, and he decided to have his presence made known there. Not that the temple could hold God, but there was a place, a focal point of a place to look at and know that God was there. That was the idea. That's the same thing in our hearts today. He's in all of our hearts. How was that possible? Because he's God. Can he just inhabit my heart? I guess if he wanted to, he could. Why? Because he's God. But he's so huge and massive. Everyone who's born again has a part of God in them, and we all know it. Because he is God. And here he's telling him, you, all you thought about was yourself. That it's all been about you. Only for what you wanted and what you could get. This is where your pride comes in. This is why you're not humble, because all you thought about was you and these gold, and you worshiped them when you should have been worshiping the God who creates all things. Those things can't talk to you, can they? No, they can't. This is what he was doing. Belshazzar, you haven't given God glory. Because it's still all about you. And that's always our biggest problem when it becomes about us. Pastor Steve told me way early when I first got saved, and he told the whole fellowship, but when I heard him speak, I heard God speak to me. As long as it's about you, you'll always have trouble. Because it should never be about you. It's always about him. You deserve hell, but he's not giving you hell. You deserve to rot, but he won't let you rot. See, God is the one that's merciful. God is the one who blesses. We deserve nothing. We're sinners, saved by grace. And that we should be thankful for. That's what we should be praising God for. And remember who he is. So every time, when does my countenance change? When I'm not happy. If you say something about me, I get bummed. If I don't like something, why? Because I'm not feeling good about it. My happiness and joy all revolve around me. Why? Because it's me. That's that sin nature in me. It always wants to be the one that's patted and looked at and thought about and the whole thing. When in reality, the Bible says you need to die. You need to be put to death. Crucify yourself, we're told. Are we ever told to rise in pride and not be humbled? Are we ever told, don't worry about dying, just live for yourself, just do it for you? No, we're always told, kill yourself, die to yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. When we can learn to, it's about him, that's when we truly will be joyful. When our eyes are upon him, that's when true joy comes, and you'll see the peace and you'll see the joy. It all works out. But the moment it becomes about me, I'm in trouble. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this, now after 8 verses, Daniel starts to tell him about what he asked them to do. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Okay, that's what it said. And then he says, this is the interpretation of each word. Meaning, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. What is he saying? God has numbered the days of the Babylonian kingdom, and God has numbered your days, Belshazzar. Your numbers is up. Tickle, you have been weighted in the balance and found wanting. What does that mean? You don't meet God's standard. Weighted in the balance, and you're lacking. The scales tipped against you. It says, and you have been found lacking. There isn't the balance of your life with God. It's been about you. The all the yous have weighed him down. So he says, you know what? You don't meet the standard of God. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The last part, he says, your kingdom has been divided. Now, of course, the Medes and the Persians came in, and even during this time of this party and drinking, they were already surrounding the walls. Now, the walls of Babylon are said to, they say you could put a team of 4 horses on the wall and make a U-turn on the wall, on the perimeter. It's a massive building of construction. Fortified. That's why Belshazzar, he wasn't concerned about any invasion. He was secure in his fortress, but not in God. That's another mistake. When you rely on your fortress, or in our case, sometimes we rely on our 401ks or our wealth, you're barking up the wrong tree, man. You know, it just takes one decision from one man to take all that money out of the bank, and you're done. And I don't care how much you got put away. But if you're secure in God, what does he say? I will provide every need you have. We must trust him. Here he didn't. He says, you know what? you're numbered, you're out of balance, and you're divided. This is what's going to happen to you. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a gold chain around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel was still promoted, even though he didn't want it. He was still promoted. Belshazzar kept his word and made him, even though the message, personally, it wasn't a pleasurable message. Who wants to hear that? Hey, your days are up, man. We're taking everything from you, and it's over for you. It's not a message. I don't know if I would promote anybody. You know what? Throw them in that fire. Let's see if this one burns. The other three didn't, but maybe this guy will. No, he still promoted him. Then verse 30 says, that very night. So this is all in one day. All in one day. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He was killed. And reading some history about it, the Medes and Persians attacked that fortress without a battle. They just came in and killed him. So somebody let him in, or definitely God's plan was being carried out. Either way, they got in without massive killings taking place. But the king was put to death. He was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Darius, of course, was promoted to the kingdom of the Babylonian kingdom to rule over it. And so we went from we're in part two. Remember when the image was brought up, the head of gold, the shoulders and arms and breastplate of silver, that is the Medes and the Persians, followed by the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire. So now we're going to get into, we'll go back and see some more dreams and things that Daniel did, and then we get into the Greeks later. So this is what happened to the king, because why? He dishonored the things of God. He didn't place the value on those things that belong to God. And I think that's the lesson for us this morning. We must be careful of what belongs to God and how we represent those things to this world that belong to God. And that's in our lives, in our time, in a lot of things that we do. God is to have center position. And I've been saying it for 3 weeks now. He is to be in the middle, elevated up, and we're to be focused and balanced on him. Isn't that what I've been saying? We must stay focused on God in the midst of the trouble that we're in. Whatever you disagree with politically, know God has placed this man there. God is in control, and God's going to take care of it. We don't need to freak out over all the stuff that's going on all over. Just stay focused on God and his promises, because he promises to care for us, to watch over us. I personally believe before everything hits, the church is going to be taken out of here. And if we're not, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we have to go through the fire, Jesus is in the fire with us. He will protect us. They didn't get singed. Their hair didn't get singed. Their clothes, they didn't smell. Jesus was there already waiting for them, was he? So we don't have to freak out. He's going to be here with us as well. The question is, are we like them, confidence in who God is? Is your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, it ought to be. If you're trusting a pastor or some book you read, other than this book, of course, you're heading up the wrong way. You're going to be disappointed, and you're going to fall apart. Keep your eyes on this world.